Hi, everybody. I wish you all had the perspective I have up here. Everyone's decked out in their finery and everything like that. Y'all are looking good. Looking good. My name is Kent Woodrow. For those of you who don't know me, it is my joy to serve here as pastor at Ironworks Church. And if you're visiting or you're new to the church, I want to just extend a especially warm welcome to you. It's really good to have you here as we celebrate Jesus and we celebrate what our Lord has done. I want to give you in a nutshell. Here's what we're doing. In case all of this is really strange, all of this is unfamiliar to you, I just want to give you a quick overview. Here's what's going on. So you heard it in the Apostles' Creed that we recited together earlier. But we Christians, we believe that the one God who made all things exists as one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that this God made us for himself. And we believe that the very first human beings, they rebelled against him. And ever since then, we human beings, we have done life with our backs turned against him, doing things our own way, seeking to live independently from him. And that's something that the Bible calls sin. Sin like that, living in this way that we were not made to, that shatters us, it shatters our relationships, it shatters our world. And the consequence for living in that kind of sin and then living in this shatteredness and wreaking that shatteredness on each other, the consequence for that is death. Now that means physical death, but also means even more than that. It's a spiritual death. It's the consequence of eternal separation from the God that we were made for and we were made to thrive in. Eternal separation from him and his goodness. But God. And y'all, all of history turns on those two words, but God. But God, in his goodness and in his kindness from all eternity, he had a plan to lovingly rescue his people from their sins and its consequences. And so in an agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son of God chose to become human. To be the man Jesus who walked this world 2,000 years ago. He came to live the perfect life that we shattered human beings, we could never live on our own. In order to, having lived that perfect life, give us the benefits of that perfect life, to earn that record in our place and exchange that with us. He also came to die. He came to die the death of a rebel on a Roman cross, which was the way they executed rebels back in the day. It's the death that you and I deserve to die for our rebellion against our sin or against our Savior. And he did all of this to spare those who trust in him for the consequences of our sin and the eternal consequences of death and separation from God. And we know all of this worked. Like, all this would be just like a good, fun story. We're celebrating the death of a person, just like we might be commemorating the death of George Washington, but that's not what we're not just focusing on death. Things changed on Sunday morning. 2,000 years ago, the reason we know all of this worked was because Jesus, who had been confirmed dead in every possible way, walked out of the tomb. Death could no longer hold him down. He had paid the price of sin and rebellion. Death had no claim on him anymore. And he walked out of the tomb. The sentence had been paid, and it's Jesus' resurrection. It's Jesus' triumph over death. That changed the course of history. That is what we're celebrating today. Because our Jesus has triumphed over sin. And triumphed over its consequences and triumphed over death. We who trust in him, we have that same assurance that sin, it's got an expiration date on our life. Death, we may face it, but we will come through the other side with our risen Savior. He has overcome, and that is who we celebrate. He is who we celebrate. So I just wanted to give you that in a nutshell. I know it's a lot, and if you're hearing this for the first time, I also know maybe it sounds weird, which is why I'm glad you're here. Because that's what we want to do as a church, as the Christians in this room are committed to. We want to walk alongside you to help you understand these things because we think it makes the most sense of who we are, of our existence in this world and of who our God is and what he has done. So I'm really glad you're here. Here's my hope for you. I hope that today's service will give you a taste of who this God is and what he's done. I also hope that it'll help start making sense maybe of some of our own internal confusion when it comes to trying to understand ourselves. And I hope through all of it that you will sense God drawing you to himself. That's my prayer for you. Whether you are a longtime Christian who's been doing this for a long time, or whether you're new and this is all incredibly new and strange to you, this is my hope for you as well. And so, with all that said, I just wanted to set the context for what we're about to hear in our passage today. So we're going to get into our sermon. Our passage today is from the sermon that Jesus preached. Our church family on Sunday mornings, we are working through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's telling of Jesus' life story. And where we're at in this point, Jesus is preaching a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so today, Jesus is going to expose how warped we human beings are in the way that we understand love and how we live that out. And he's going to contrast that with God's perfect love. And we're going to see how that is encapsulated in what Jesus did on the cross for us. So, just as a preview for you, okay? If you're here and you are hungering to be loved, to know this love, then I just want to give you a sneak preview. The God who made you offers this to you. So listen close as Josh comes up to us and reads to us these words from the living God who gives them to us because he loves us. If you're able and willing, would you please stand?
Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Did not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Did not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Josh. Would you all pray with me? Father God, yours are the words of life. So I pray, would you speak life into each heart here today? Would you let us see our God? And Lord, having seen you, would you let us be changed by you? By our God who holds resurrection power, the God who makes alive what was once dead. Would you enliven us, we pray. For we ask this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so even if you're new to the whole church thing, love, I bet you that's the kind of thing you'd expect to hear in church, right? I know this probably sounds a little cliche to you, but we Christians, we talk about love a lot because it is at the heart of our faith. God's love for us, we who do not deserve this kind of love. And friend, if you have ever received love that you know you don't deserve, then you know how life transforming that can be. And y'all, when you've had your life changed this way, then you want to talk about it. That's what we do. That's what we do here as Christians, because we believe the Lord has shown us this kind of love. All right, so let's dig into it. In our passage today, Jesus, he describes warped love. So it's the kind of love that we human beings, we naturally exhibit. And then he talks about perfect love, the love that you and I were made for, to have and also to show. But it's the kind of love that God exhibits. Okay, so first we're going to look at warped love. This is what's natural to us human beings. And we're going to see this through verses 43 and 46 and 47 in our passage today. Under this point, I want us to look at, well, what does warped love look like? And then second, Where does it come from? Okay. So what does warped love look like? Let's put that into a drawing first. So my drawing friends, let's make that a picture. Would you please draw for me a misshapen heart? Now, you can do whatever you want with that, but I envision a heart maybe drawn with like squiggly lines around it to show that it's misshapen. Because as we've been seeing so far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he's been drilling deep into our psyche as people. Especially, he's exposing for those of us who are religious how warped our hearts really are. Because God made human beings to mirror him, to mirror who he is, his values, and his loves. But ever since our human rebellion, like we heard about earlier, ever since our rebellion against our Maker, our hearts don't operate the way they're supposed to. They don't beat like his. We do not look like our God. We've got a heart problem. And part of our problem is the way that we seek to lower God's standards for love in order to make ourselves look pretty good so that we come out looking pretty good at the end. So, for example, I just wanted to imagine this. Imagine if I told you I am an undefeated chess champion, which I am, for those of you who don't know. But now say you drill into my story just a little bit more, and you find out that I haven't played chess since I was 10 years old. And the only people I played chess with, back when I was playing chess, were my younger siblings who didn't know how to play chess and were learning the rules from me. And the reason I did this was because I wanted to win. Every time. Yeah, this is what older brothers do, right? Now, how does my claim to be an undefeated chess champion sound to you? Like, it's still true, but I've lowered the standards. I've brought the standards down. It's far less impressive, right? And y'all, that's what we do with God's love. So it's what we do with God's standards, and that's the attitude that Jesus is calling out in this passage. So look at verse 43 with me. All right, so the first part that Jesus quotes here, love your neighbor, that's part of God's Old Testament law. So you'll find this in Leviticus chapter 19. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, this third book of the Bible, chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. This is what God says in this passage. He says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds straightforward. Hard to do, but pretty straightforward, right? However, in the centuries that passed, the scribes or the folks who would interpret God's law, they begin to lower the standards for love, as Leviticus 19, as God describes it in Leviticus 19. So they would say things like this. Well, obviously, Leviticus 19, it's a chapter talking about the covenant community. It's talking about Israelites like us. And so what God is actually commanding us in Leviticus chapter 19 is love of countrymen, love of those who are like us. And then they added the second part of the phrase that Jesus quotes here, which means we can hate our enemy. We love people like us, and we hate those who are not like us. And they did that, y'all. They did that. Well, actually, why do you think they did that? Imagine. Put yourself in the context of the folks who were in Jesus' day. Because God's people in that time, they lived alongside of folks like the Romans who had conquered them and the Greeks who had conquered them before the Romans. And so surely as they're reading Leviticus 19, they're thinking, surely God doesn't mean for us to love like all our neighbors, right? He doesn't have Greeks and Romans in mind. Even though, if you continue to read through Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, God explicitly calls his people to love the foreigner among them as themselves. Now listen, before you and I are too hard on God's people, let's look in. Examine our own hearts here, okay? Because don't we all do this? Don't we all take God's standards and the standards that he has for love, and then we warp them in order to fit to our warped hearts? Think about this. Who are the people that you tend to show love toward? Who is it that gets your love? And I want us to be honest, okay? Do some real soul searching. Who gets your love? Because isn't it the people that we feel kind of a warm affection for? Isn't it the people who share our interests and similarities? Isn't it people who tend to make our life easier? Folks who show us respect and return our love. But y'all, who doesn't do that? Like, that's Jesus' whole point here in verses 46 and 47. Like, even the most hated people in Jesus' day, the tax collectors and the Gentile Roman overlords that these tax collectors work for, even these people show love to those who love them. That's what Jesus is saying. So what does that expose? What does that expose about your love and my love? Right. It shows that our love, it isn't really about the other person, is it? It's about me. It's about what I am getting out of the relationship. And if that's the case, then we got to ask the question, is that really love? When you start doing an honest deep dive on your relationships and why you love those that you love, it is stunning how even our most altruistic love is corrupted with selfishness. So drawing, friends, let's put that into a drawing, and then I'm going to give us an illustration. So for your second drawing, I'd love for you to draw a picture of you with all the arrows pointing at you, as if life is all about you, right? Because that's how we do love. I found this in my own life. I'm dad to two lovely daughters, and in my life at least, the love of a parent is about as altruistic as I get. Because so often, like, I love my wife dearly, and I get a ton from her. But with my kids, it's often just a lot of give, and not really getting anything back, right? And then, even still, I get those grumpy days when I feel like I've been asked of just a little too much, when I haven't had my time, and I want it to be about me for once, you know? And it just exposes how even my most altruistic love is still about me. It's still about what I think I deserve out of this relationship. I wonder, do you know what that's like? See, what's so disheartening about this is that love is our most noble instinct. And yet even our love is warped with our selfishness. So what does that say about us? Well, it says that there's not a part of us that isn't warped by sin. Theologians, those who study theology and the Bible and so forth, they will call this total depravity. Every part of what it means for us to be human is warped with sin. Y'all, we need help. We need help. So that's what warped love is. It's love that is self-interested. It's bent in on itself. Now, a little more briefly, where did this come from, right? Why are we this way? What went wrong? Because as you're hearing this, I'm sure you're like, well, that sounds wrong. It is wrong. So what went wrong? Well, here's the story that the Bible tells. God made us outward-faced. God made us for himself to do a life toward him. And then he gave us an outward-faced mission so that we are made to love and to serve him by loving and serving others, by loving and serving his world. But then when our first parents rebelled, what happened? They bent inward. They made life all about them, about their autonomy, about their wants. And ever since then, we human beings, we've been warped. We've been bent in on ourselves. We've been wanting to be God and to play God. What is our first love? It's me. Me and my tribe. Why are we this way? Well, because in our rebellion against God, we made life all about ourselves. We bent inward. And y'all, that inward selfish bent, that actually makes us enemies of the God who made us to be outward. And that's why we see the wreck that we do. Because we're all each living as its own little black hole. Everything's sucking in. It's not how things were made to be. So let me ask you, why did God build us outward faced in the first place? because he made us to look like him. This is the kind of God he is. Our God, who rightly should have everything be about him, he is himself outward faced. And you and I, we were made to reflect him like a mirror. So drawing friends, I know you might still be drawing your second picture, but let's put this into a third picture, okay? So would you draw a mirror? Would you draw a mirror? That's Jesus' whole point in verse 48 here, where he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's also what he says when he says that you may be sons in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If God is perfect and he shows perfect love, then we who are his sons, we who are his children, we who are made in his image, meant to reflect him, are called to put that same perfect love on display. So that brings us to our second point. What does perfect love look like? So another way to ask this question is like, what does God-like love look like? If we're made to reflect him and he's perfect love, well, what does this look like? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 44 and 45, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Did y'all catch the theme there? What's perfect love look like? Perfect God-like love, it seeks the flourishing of others even when they're your enemies. So if our warped human hearts are bent in on ourselves, the perfect God-like love, it's purely outward focused. Very purely outward focused. I mean, it means that you seek the flourishing of others even when you don't get a personal payout from that. That's hard. But even harder is even when the people that you are flourishing, they're actively opposing your flourishing. Verse 45. So when Jesus is talking about he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain. So remember that sun and rain, he's talking to an agrarian society. And so your livelihood, your very survival depended on that right balance of like sunshine and rain if you were going to have the food that you needed for the next month. Here's Jesus' point. In God's kindness, in his love as creator, God provides for all of his creatures, regardless of how they respond to him, regardless of how they're going to use the very gifts that he gives them. Think about it. God provides the bread that gives those who hate him strength to live out their day doing the things that he hates. God gives breath, the very breath that people will then use to rail against him. God holds together the molecules of those who say that they do not believe in him. The Lord, in his great patience, in his great kindness, he holds back the judgment that every sin instantly deserves, and instead continues to give sustenance and everyday gifts to those who disregard him, to those who would abuse the very kindness that God gives them. Why? Why does he do this? Because our God shows perfect love. It's the kind of love that enables the flourishing even of his enemies. It's an idea that we Christians call common grace. So it's the idea that God showers these everyday gifts, these graces, on all of his creatures in common, regardless of our relationship to him, regardless of whether or not we thank him for these things, regardless of how we use these gifts. Because see, even if you're in the regular practice of giving thanks to God, there are gifts that he's given you that you've never thought to thank him for, but things that you would instantly miss if he took away. Was brought home to me in many different ways during the Thanksgiving season when I was a kid growing up. So my family, we would play this game where we had 5 minutes. 5 minutes to write down as many things as we could possibly think of to thank God for, that we were thankful for. And we would get points as kids for the person who had the longest and like most creative, most different list from everybody else. And my dad, he'd preface this game by saying, all right, so I just want you to imagine that tomorrow God took away everything that wasn't on these thankfulness lists. That is why, friends, toilet paper showed up on everybody's list for every single year. And this was before, like, the great toilet paper crisis of 2020. You guys remember that? Maybe we don't want to, right? This is also how my dad, who was a surgeon, taught us about the Auerbach plexus, which, yeah, I know, I didn't know about it either. It's the network of nerves that are responsible for getting the muscles in your GI tract to move food through your body. So imagine if you didn't have that, right? Now, none of us knew how to spell Auerbach plexus, so my dad won with that one like every single year, which felt a little bit like cheating, but here's the point. Here's the point. All of life is one big series of gifts. Gifts that God gives. Gifts that you and I count on for our very survival. And most of them we're not even aware of, like the Auerbach plexus. And yet God gives these common graces, these gifts to us as an act of his perfect love. Even for his enemies who will misuse his gifts. And you know, that's the kind of love that Jesus calls us to in this passage. So let me ask you, time to do some more soul searching. How you doing? How you doing with that? How you doing showing this kind of perfect, God-like love to those who, in your life, you don't think they deserve it? Now, when this is the standard, then we are faced with just how warped, just how selfish our own love is in comparison. Just how far short we fall of what we were made to be. And yet, y'all, like I said, this is the love that we were made for. And this is the kind of perfect love that God expects us to show. But we are so warped. So that becomes a question then, right? So how do we change? How do we change? How do we go from love that is warped, that is bent in on ourselves, to being, to showing and living out this kind of perfect outward-faced love? I mean, first, honestly, we got to own our own imperfection. We got to own the way that we are warped. Listen, hey, I'm wearing a suit and a tie. If you come here to Ironworks Church regularly, you're like, Kent doesn't usually do that. What's going on? Like, he's putting on a show. No, I'm not putting on a show. I'm doing something special to celebrate the Lord. But if you get beyond even the suit and the tie, right, you just get to know me more. Like some of you are, then you know how flawed and messed up I am. You know my sins. You know I shouldn't be standing up here in front of you. You know how often I am like, offender number one when it comes to the things that we preach on Sunday mornings. You got to know your own heart. You got to know your own imperfections, the way that you are warped, right? That's where it starts. Can you acknowledge that? I think we spend so much of our life with a suit and tie, or we're trying to put on a show, or we're trying to fool other people into thinking, hey, accept me because I'm shiny. And when we do that, we miss the beauty of what God is about to do in exposing our warped love, our warped self, and how he loves us in that. Because that's the second part here. It's not only just you change by acknowledging just how warped you are, but you change when you come to understand how perfectly this kind of perfect loving, perfectly, and showing perfect love, this kind of God, how perfectly he loves us in our imperfections. Friends, this is why Jesus came. He came to take on our sin, our guilt, our shame, our death, and to do it all in our place. Because long before we were ever his friends, Christian, you and I, long before we were lovable, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Christ showed us his perfect love in being willing to die for us. You know, let me just tell you, from personal experience, right? You change. When you know just how much of a screw-up you are, and then you see this kind of God still moves towards you with this perfect kind of love that you don't deserve, and you could never earn, that changes us. It does a whole lot to pop us out from our inward navel-gazing bent and get us looking outward again and loving again, because suddenly you realize, well, it's not about me. It's about him. Because here's the thing. Being loved like this, it doesn't make you think, wow, I must be some sort of treasure. Instead, it makes you think, wow, if someone could love me this way, then he must be some kind of treasure. And he is. Now, drawing friends, let's put that into a picture. Remember how our second drawing, it had you with a whole bunch of arrows pointing to you because life was all about us and our loves are all about us? Well, I want you instead to draw a picture of a cross. A cross with a whole lot of arrows pointing to it. Because friends, it's when we see Jesus' perfect love perfectly shown on that cross. That is what brings resurrection power. That is what changes us. And it's to that Jesus that I want us to turn our eyes today. As we wrap this up, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the Jesus who preached this sermon knowing full well what it would cost him to love his enemies the way he was describing in this passage. We need to look to Jesus. Jesus who lived his life with those who should have been his friends acting more like his enemies. Jesus, doubted by his family, mocked by his neighbors, persecuted by his own religious leaders. Jesus, who, despite all of that, still in perfect love moved toward people who were despised tax collectors in his day, folks who were the number one public enemy of his day, people who were costly to love. And y'all, that only earned Jesus more ridicule and more ostracism from the mainstream of his day. Look to Jesus. Jesus, who spent the best years of his ministry training and serving and loving men who never seemed to understand him. People who, in the end, when he needed them most, would abandon him. Jesus. Jesus, who as a friend washed the feet of Judas and fed him, knowing that full well, in a few hours, Judas, this closet enemy, would betray Jesus. This Jesus who, in perfect love, spent the final hours of his death speaking courage and strength into his friends because he knew that they were going to need it, even though these friends, he also knew, would not stand beside him to face the darkness that Jesus had to face alone. This Jesus who spoke loving truth to Pontius Pilate, the Roman judge. And he did that in order to give Pilate a chance to repent. This Jesus who carried a cross that was meant for a murderous rebel named Barabbas. This Jesus who preached, as we just read, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And who himself, as the Roman soldiers were driving spikes into his hands and into his feet to pin him to a cross. This Jesus who prayed over Rome, over humankind, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's Jesus who stayed on a cross so that you and I might, that he might bear the full weight of the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against him. This Jesus who, with perfect outward-facing, unselfish love, loved his enemies at the cost of his own life. Jesus who did this so that you and I and everyone who will trust in him could be turned from being rebellious enemies and instead come home to him as a savior, as our king, as our friend. Friend, his is the love that you were made for. His is the love that you are looking for so desperately. And His alone is perfect love. And here's the good news. He offers that perfect love to you freely. And it's life-changing. Here's the question. Will you receive it? Would you come before the Lord in prayer with me? Who loves like this, Lord? We don't. We need you. We need you to pop us out of our selfishness, our inward bent, our warped love. We don't love like this, and we know it. And we can feel the condemnation that comes. But Lord, when that voice comes, I pray for those of us who are longtime Christians and for those of us who are just now starting to explore it, that instead of the voice of condemnation, that we would hear your voice saying, come. Come to me. Come and be made whole. Be mine. It's why I came. To free you. To love you in your mess. Father, I praise you. I praise you for sending us our Savior who did exactly that. And so, Lord, as we come now to his table, I pray that you would set apart this bread, this wine, and that you would use them to grow those of us who are his, who are Jesus's, into greater Christ-likeness, to give us the strength that we need to show his perfect love. And Father, I pray that as we do this, we would be reminded yet again of our God who came for us, God who defeated death and sin, a God who we celebrate right now on this table. Let us continue to celebrate, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.